So we're going to tackle two things today which are huge. We're going to think about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we're going to talk about prayer. And for those who have already started on the notes, there are some typos on there, for which I apologise, but it's been a bit of a week. And if you found them, it just makes you realise how wonderful it normally is. So look out for the... if you weren't looking, now you are looking for the typos. I thought about putting them upside down, but I know you would just turn them over anyway, so I thought, let's not do that. But we'll get to those bits in a minute. They're meant to help us to reflect. That's the idea. We're kind of working our way then through these theological considerations about what it means for us to be Christian in this day and age, where we see increasingly, even this week, if you've been paying attention in the news, faith and politics is increasingly all tied up together with some really interesting kind of consequences. We see that especially in the United States at the moment. We see it in our context as well. We're thinking about the fact that fewer than 50% of the UK population believe in God, which I find staggering, especially because through immigration, folk from different faiths have come into the UK, and they would almost all be folk who believe in God. So the fact that even with immigration, there's still a decline in folk who believe in God, I think is really instructive for us. We see the environment that's going to pot, and we know that's historically been kind of something caused by the Western Hemisphere, which has been predominantly Christian, which is, again, something else we need to be sort of factoring in. And so because of that, we're trying to say, what does it mean to be a Christian in 2025? How can we have an honest conversation about some of the struggles, some of the questions, and what it might mean to be kind of folk of faith today? And so inevitably, because we are doing this in like 6 weeks, we're going to be sort of dipping into things, skimming across the top of the surface, if you like, to kind of put things together in a way that hopefully makes sense. So if you were to have to write a statement of faith, what do you believe about God? What would you say, and how would you go about it? And certainly Vicky has been looking at some jobs this week, and some of them ask for, what do you believe about Christianity? And if you were asked that question to write in a paragraph, what do you believe about Christianity? What would you say? Where would you start? And the idea of this series is to say, well, I think there are some really good fundamental things we can say, which kind of open up conversations in all kinds of areas of our lives. And this is where we're working our way through. We started looking at God, who exists in pure love. The love itself is not a concept or an idea. It looks like Jesus, God who comes among us, the flesh and blood God who lived and suffered and died. So we looked at crucified love and how that calls us to friendship with the risen Jesus, that because Jesus is both God and human, not only does Jesus get the rough end of what it is to live as God's people on earth, which is what happens to good people. They're often persecuted and eventually killed by the systems and dominions that will not tolerate goodness. But because Jesus is God, something in the cosmos shifts, which impacts our lives and our relationship and our reconciliation with God. We talked last week about the crucified love and the friendship that we're invited into, that we can't be friends with a dead person. And it's only because Jesus is alive that all this makes any kind of sense. We're not just looking back to the good old days of Jesus' life to try and emulate him, but believing that Jesus is alive today gives us not just an idea of what the future holds for us, but also a reality of God with us now. So today's question then is, well then, how do we do that? How does that work out in practice? What does it mean if Jesus is alive and invites us into friendship? How do we come close to God? Is it possible? And I'm going to suggest, yes, it is. And there's lots of ways we do that, and we're going to tackle a couple this morning. We might think if, as part of this, about the sacraments, about communion and about baptism and how they invite us to connect with the risen Lord Jesus. And we'll think a bit more about that next Sunday when we're thinking around the Lord's table together. And spoiler alert, the chairs will be different again, okay? So just if that takes a week to get your head around, How they're different, I'm not sure, but I've got a couple of ideas. I haven't landed on one yet. So, but just remember, the way the chairs out is not the same as how much God loves you. Remember, they are different things. But just come ready for that. But today we're thinking about the place of prayer, something we don't talk about very often, and something perhaps many of us struggle with in terms of some of the guilt or some of the expectations we feel when it comes to praying. And if you want to drop off the rest of the morning, the point is we pray as we can. That's how God has made us, and we want to think about what that looks like for us. But we're going to turn it around, and we're going to do what the nerds call a reflective process. It just kind of means that often when we come to Sunday, we read the Bible, someone professional tells you what it means, and then tells you how you should live your life in the light of that. That's kind of how teaching usually works in churches. The kind of theological reflection model turns it around and says, what is our experience? What have we experienced of prayer and the work of God in our lives? And then to reflect together about, well, what does Scripture and what does 2,000 years of church history tell us about our experience? Do you see? So we're turning it round, which I think is a more helpful way, especially because of the way that we are taught in a modern world to start questioning stuff, and how experience is so important in our lives because it's literally what we experience. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. We're going to be thinking about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we could go anywhere with this, couldn't we? We could look at the teaching in the New Testament, the promises of Jesus, the fruits, the gifts, the place of the Holy Spirit. But actually, I want us to think about our experience of God, how God has worked in our lives. And so to do that, we're going to listen to a song. It's going to be on the screen. The words are on the sheet there. There's a couple of times, I don't just choose songs as fillers, I choose songs that say something. And there's a couple of groups, Casting Crowns is one of them, The Porter's Gate is another, who are actually very careful with their choice of words. They're also very tuneful. And so we're going to have a Casting Crowns song and a Porter's Gate song, which both speak into our situations, I think. And you'll see some of the way that the words are, might make you think, I've never thought of the Holy Spirit like that. But what we're going to be doing is listening to the song, you can follow the lyrics, and then in our groups, we're going to be saying, how much of this is our experience? And we're going to start by thinking about our experience. So that's where we're headed this morning. It's going to be a lot of fun. And it's going to be, I hope, really encouraging when we see what God is already doing in our lives and by the work of His Holy Spirit. So here comes the song. Okay, so the lyrics are on the sheet there. I think there's some really interesting concepts there, really interesting phraseology about how we are to understand the work of God's Spirit in us. And I encourage you to share really honestly in your group. We're not going to do lots of feedback, but I will be coming round. Feel free to stop talking when I come to you. I'm used to that. What I want you to try and do is try and be disciplined and use the lyrics here. I know one or two of us would love to jump into stories of what God's done in the past, and we'll get to those. But I want to see if we can sort of start thinking about some of the more subtle ways that God is working in our lives and what God does through the power of His Holy Spirit in us. So let the lyrics be a good kind of starter for 10, if you like. And on the second column, it says, do any of these lyrics chime with your experience of the risen Jesus, the Holy Spirit, working in you and through you? So what lyrics help you think, actually, Joe, that's happened in my life like that? And do you see anything in your life that resonates with what you know of the first Christian's experience of the Holy Spirit? So that's the reverse reflection. Rather than starting with Scripture, I want you to end up with Scripture. You may not be able to find the verse, that's fine, but just say, actually, is what you've experienced, and you see it in the lyrics here, is what the first Christian's experience as well. Are there any touching places? So we're starting with our lived experience. We're looking for language to explain and understand it, and then we're going to tie it back to what's happened in the past in the church. Is that okay? So it's a little bit in reverse, but this, I think it's a really helpful way, hopefully. And we're going to have 15 minutes here, so you've got time to take a breath. Remember that some of you are on bigger tables than usual, so make sure that don't dominate, you get a chance, and somebody perhaps could be responsible for listening out for the folk who don't say very much and draw them into the conversation so everyone gets a chance to chat. And we'll see where we get to in about 15 minutes. Okie dokie. So let's see if we can pull some thoughts together. We're not going to do death by feedback today. We're just going to sort of just catch up. Hopefully that's been a helpful opportunity just to kind of look at some different phrasing that's used. And think, oh, actually, there was a great conversation on one table. Well, the Spirit is a gentleman. Well, God's not a man. So that's not a helpful image. But the fact you even react that way is brilliant. So the words are limited, but they're pointing to perhaps characteristics of God and the work of God's Spirit in our lives that you see in your life. You see it happening in lots of everyday ways. Some of them like incredible encounters. Others, the everydayness of being made to look like Jesus. So what I'd like you to do is not to fold this up or leave it on the table. I'd like you to take it home with you. If you have to fold it with the words on the outside, because then you see what it is. We've all got folded bits of white paper in our houses, but fold it on the outside. That's kind of what I'd do if it's something I want to keep hold of. Because I think there's some words that we can look at. You could even put it on the fridge if that's what you do, or put it near your shaving mirror or whatever it is, where you could just reflect on some of those words. The songs on YouTube, it's one of the Casting Crown song called The Change in Me. I love that sense God's self is the change in us. There's another one of the Casting Crown songs that says, we had it when Love Moved First a couple of weeks ago, when it said, I couldn't change, so you became the change in me. I love that sense that this is the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And hopefully, and encouragingly, we see that happening in lots of different ways. Some of them like majestic and like completely other, maybe once or twice or three times in our lifetime moments. Other times, just we see God just chipping away at our lives and making us more like Jesus. This is how God comes close. But the sense in which none of one's picked up on, but I want to mention before we move on, is that so often we think about the Holy Spirit is out there, when actually this is all about the Holy Spirit in here, that God is in us. We don't go get God. We discover God in our lives. And that's something I think sometimes in our sort of evangelical tradition we've lost. We have to go get God and then confess and then he comes to us. No, God's already moved close. So if the Holy Spirit is active and alive and working in ways, some of them incredibly profound, some of them very ordinary in our lives, our route in, if you like, is what we would call prayer. And again, sometimes the way we've practiced prayer has been quite difficult for some of us to express. I think I've said before, I know I have actually, but I'm getting to the stage where I'm just repeating stories. But remembering when the pastor in the church when I was a teenager prayed such a beautiful prayer. Such a beautiful prayer. There were no split infinitives. The verbs were all like perfectly selected. And then at the end of the prayer, he said, "Don't think I pray this way on my own." I want to hear that prayer. I want to hear, how do you pray when you're on your own? Do you split infinitives and do you use words? Do you do it walking or crying or how do you do that? Someone help me with this. And I remember listening to Metropolitan Anthony Bloom. He was the Metropolitan Bishop of London. And he's wrote lots of books on prayer. And he was asked to come and speak on prayer. And he said, "You don't teach prayer, you teach God." And that's really stuck with me, that so often we can get caught up with the vehicle by which we get close to God, which is prayer, without thinking about the person to whom we're trying to get close. I guess it's like chasing round all Valentine's Day looking for the perfect bunch of roses, only to find yourself coming home far too late to relate to the one to whom you're trying to be in love with. And I think that as we think about prayer, I want us to think of prayer as encounter. And the only thing I want us to pick up today or to leave here with is that you do pray and you can pray. And if you look at before you do that, maybe just think for a moment and maybe you can talk on your tables and then we'll catch some feedback about, don't go searching, don't go Googling, but just from your memory, what does the Bible teach us about prayer? Now, this is not meant to be like a showing off exercise, but just from your impression, what does the Bible say about prayer? Just talk on your tables and we'll see if we can piece it all together in a moment. So it's just like 1 minute. I remember some years ago in our first church, and every now and then I have these sort of bouts of just really low mood, and I have no reason why, it seems to me, just that's kind of part of my pattern. And I found prayer very difficult. I found God very difficult at the time. I'm sure he found me difficult too. And I had this cunning plan that I would T-cut the car. Now, in those days, there was nothing better than T-cut. There are lots of better things than T-cut. Nowadays, come and see me if you need some advice about that. So I would T-cut a panel of my car a day. And I would offer that to God as my prayer. I told a friend in ministry I was doing this. He thought I'd really lost the plot. I found that one of the most helpful spiritual practices I've ever done. Carl enjoyed it too. It was all really shiny afterwards. But just, well, I think I'll probably call that mindful now, being present to do something which didn't require a whole lot of skill, but just allowed me to pray as I could right then. I found it really, really helpful. And sometimes just being present to God and bringing an offering like that might be something really helpful. If you look on the page halfway down the second column, prayer as encounter, it talks about praying as we can. I think this is very special. He says, as long, this is Metropolitan Anthony Bloom, as long as we ourselves are real, as long as we are truly ourselves, God can be present and can do something with us. But the moment we try to be what we are not, there is nothing left to say or have. We become a fictitious personality, an unreal presence. And this unreal presence cannot be approached by God. That's good news. So I wonder if you might spend a moment or two, maybe 5 minutes on your tables, asking these questions. How can you pray? That's a tough question. It's not what you do, but what's it like to pray like you? Because you can. How can you pray? What are you doing when you feel close to God? And has that changed over the years? These are massive questions. Maybe we'll give you 10 minutes on these. And then a question which is a little bit playful. Do you organize your life around that place or activity? So if for me, I meet God T-cutting cars, will you bring your car round to me every week and we'll do this? That was a rhetorical question, Mary. Do you see what I mean? I think what we'll find is these are places and things that we're doing when we feel close to God. Well, then it's not unreasonable to say, well, then do we build those things into our lives? And the chances are we don't as much as we should. So 10 minutes on these questions. We won't do any feedback on them. But just start thinking about if you can pray, because that's what Anthony Bloom's saying. We can pray when we are our true selves. How do you be your true self? And what are you doing when you feel close to God? And do you build those things into your life? These are the questions I want us to spend a few minutes thinking about. And everyone's going to have different things. So listen carefully. The first duty of love is to listen. So listen carefully to what people are saying. Don't jump to conclusions thinking that you agree with them. Well, just listen to them and try and hold 8 different views on your table for 10 minutes. Okay, so let's come back together. I hope that was helpful, and I hope we got one more quote that we're going to leave. We're going to leave Therese. We'll pick, if you come out on Tuesday, we've got an hour's guided prayer on Tuesday. We'll pick up Therese de Lisieux. Is that how you say that, Rob? Lisieux? That'll do. That's good enough for me. We'll pick up her quote. She died at 24 of TB. Back in the 1890s. And so to have that experience of prayer that comes from a place of suffering and brokenness at such a young age, that's quite remarkable. But we'll pick that up on Tuesday, 7:30, just for now. Come join us. But hopefully some of the things that you talked about, we can think about how we might be encouraged. And just to paraphrase a couple of things that I heard as I was going around, and there are other things, I'm sure. One, I think, is the importance of being on our own. That, yes, we are social creatures. We do like to be in community. We crave that. But we're different people on our own, aren't we? Does anyone else feel they're a bit odder when they're on their own? Okay, just me. Yeah, you think this is odd, you should see me on my own. But maybe when I flippantly say Jesus says, close the door, he's pointing to something of solitude. And there's something about when we're on our own that God deals with us in different ways. And so, you know, for me, I've learned, especially when it's very easy to busy yourself with the world of church, that time on my own is really, really valuable. It's not always spent in prayer, going through lists of prayer. It's spent in reflecting and reading and walking and thinking and dreaming and praying. It's all part, but being on my own, I find a really powerful thing. And a couple of you picked up on that, and I think that's really, really good. And especially if you're not very good on your own, if you find it hard to be on your own, and living on your own doesn't mean you're any good at it. Nor does it mean if you're on your own that you are good at spending time in solitude before God. But doing things that are helpful, walking is a really good thing for lots of people. And we're really fortunate around here to be able to walk anywhere out of our houses. And it's safe and it's accessible. It gets a bit muddy, but it's beautiful. And that really helps us to connect with God. So do you do that? Do you build those things into your life? If you've been brought up in an evangelical tradition, a couple of you mentioned this, the quiet time kind of hangs over us like, I was going to say the sword of Damocles, I was going to say, but it feels a bit like that, you know. That feels like, you know, how can God bless you if you can't to have a quiet time, or a muck quiet time, as I used to call them, because they're always tiny, but a checking in with God. And if you're not a morning person, then that's not going to work for you very well. I find personally just being still in the morning, just trying to quieten the noise in my head, really helpful. But if you're a late person, I'm normally good from about 11 till 1:30. That's my peak time after that. But pick a time and pick an activity that works for you. That's really, really important. I remember trying to understand a German theologian when I was at college, and I went to see the lecturer, it wasn't Peter, and I said, I don't understand this guy. And he said, have you read him? I said, oh no, I just read about him. I said, go and read him and then see if you understand him. Turns out I didn't have a clue what he was talking about anyway. But I think we can do that with prayer. I heard someone say they think they've probably read more books on prayer than anything else. I think I have more books on prayer than any other genre. But reading about prayer is not always helpful. I think listening into people's journey of faith is really helpful. And that's why people like Anthony Bloom, anything that he writes on prayer is really, really worth it. He's an Orthodox priest, or was an Orthodox priest. Anything from some of the mystics, really helpful. People like Julian of Norwich, who wrestle with God and say, where is God in the midst of her struggle and suffering? I think it's really honest. It's not a formula, do this, do that, and you will be a great prayer. It's listening into other people's journey of faith. I think that's really, really helpful. And to try and remember that we're not telling God anything that God doesn't already know. And you'd have been in those prayer meetings, and I know I have too, where you talk about Mrs. So-and-so and her ingrown toenail, and Lord, we just pray for Mrs. So-and-so and her ingrown toenail. I think, well, if God could have heard the person telling us, that's not what prayer's about. Prayer's about aligning ourselves to God's purposes, allowing God to change us from within. So hopefully some of those things have been really helpful for you. And to be encouraged to say that you can do this, not in a kind of, go, you can do it, you're so special, but we can do this. We are made to commune with God, and God's spirit within us communes with God. That's the deep calling out to deep. It's a wonderful thing. The most difficult thing is stilling ourselves. And we are more distracted than ever. And Christian books also can distract us. It hasn't got to be always secular. You get stuck in a reel on Instagram and you lose 3 hours of your life if you're not careful. If you don't know what that means, then praise God. Don't ever find out. You don't need that in your life. We're very, very distracted. I heard a rendition of the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. And the first line was, quieten the noise in my mind, Lord. I think we should change the words we do. Because that's what our lives are like. So creating stillness is hopefully really helpful. Judy has a prayer for us, and then we're going to finish with a song.
O Eternal One, it would be easier for us to pray if I were clear and of a single mind and a pure heart. if I could be done hiding from myself and from you, even in my prayers. But I am who I am, mixture of motives and excuses, blur of memories, quiver of hopes, knot of fear, tangled of confusion, and restless with love for love. I wander somewhere between gratitude and grievance, wonder and routine, high resolve and undone dreams, generous impulses and unpaid bills. Come, find me, Lord. Be with me exactly as I am. Help me find me, Lord. Help me accept what I am, so I can begin to be yours. Make of me something small enough to snuggle, young enough to question, simple enough to giggle, old enough to forget, foolish enough to act for peace, skeptical enough to doubt the sufficiency of everything but you, and attentive enough to listen as you call me out, as you call me out of the tomb of my timidity into the chancy glory of my possibilities and the power of your presence. Amen.
I don't know what wakes you up in the morning, whether it's an alarm clock or the birds, they're beginning to sing again, aren't they? Isn't that great? There is a song that that Vicky and I wake up to. I'm just telling you that, Vicky, because I'm not sure I told you I put the song here, and it might just trigger you waking up in a Monday morning. But I find it a very powerful song, and this is what I listen to at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I think, oh man, I've got to do it all over again. But it's just reminding me that I need to listen to the voice within me that says, you are the beloved. You are always with me, and all that I have will always be yours.